What a beautiful moment. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And if they declare it, we need to declare it too. That's what we're created to do, is declare his glory. That's what I hope we've been reminded of as our choir and our worship team have led us this morning. I thank you all for that. As we get ready to begin, many of you are aware that we are embarking on a journey today as a church family. We're calling this journey the journey through the Bible. And I promised you last Sunday that as we begin the journey, you would be provided with something that would be an aid to your reading of God's Word. Well, that aid we called a Bible passport. You know, when we travel abroad, we have a passport that we carry in our pocket. We present it whenever we enter a different country, and it is stamped so that we can make pass through the port of that country. Well, this morning, I want to call your attention to something that is in the hymnal rack in front of you, or it's on the pew seat beside you. Whether you're up in the balcony or here, inquire, your passports are below your seat in that bookshelf beneath your seat. And you will find, if you'll look around, a passport that looks like this. What I want to do is take just a moment as I begin today to invite you to look at this passport with me, and later, if you decide that this is something that will be an aid to you in the coming weeks, well, then I want you to take it home with you, okay? But if you decide that this is something that would be nice, but maybe it's not for you, just feel free to leave it there in the pew seat or in the hymnal rack in front of you. But if you're interested, do take a moment and open it inside. And notice that we, on the inside cover, call this the Journey Through the Bible Passport to the Old Testament. You'll notice that in this book are 39 numbered pages. One page for each of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay? And you will notice that there are, on each of these pages of each of these books, four squares. One of the squares identifies the key verse and the key reading for the week. This was what I was telling you dads about last Sunday. Many of you fathers and grandfathers and uncles made a commitment to sit your family down once a week and read the key verse and the key reading. Well, this is where that is identified in this passport. Also, there's another square that says Christ in the book. That is for you when you want to read the particular section of that book that identifies Jesus Christ. We've been saying all throughout this that Christ is the treasure. He's hidden in the Bible in every single book, Old Testament and New. He's there. And so you'll find in Genesis, for example, Jesus Christ in the book is referenced with two readings. A reading from Genesis and a New Testament reading from Matthew. You'll also see there is a place for a book summary where you can write what summarizes the book in your reading. Also, there is a travel date. February 3rd is today's date, and that is the date for this particular book. You'll notice that that's repeated for each book of the Bible. Now, how do we use this book? Go back to the beginning and notice the page that says, how to use this passport. I'm taking time to do this because, y'all, I believe that this tool represents one of the most important helps I'm going to put in your hand all year. I believe that if you will consider and put this into practice, I believe I'll help you more through what I'm about to say than through every other sermon I bring. Now, you say, what? Just hear me out. First, to use this passport, there are 7 points I want us to understand. You've got to begin with your heart if you're going to take this journey. You have to be a Christian first and foremost, or you won't even understand what you're about to read. Your receiving Christ as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life is the beginning point of your journey through the book. Until and unless that occurs, everything else I say is meaningless and pointless. So that means begin with your heart. Begin with a relationship with Christ. Second, attend Sunday worship at Parkview. Two things are going to happen when you attend worship here. You're going to experience the presence of God in worship. And you're going to experience the Word of God through the message on the Book of the Week. By the way, those are the things you were created for. Do you remember the scripture where it says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Well, where are we going to get that preached? We're going to get it in God's house on God's day. Attend worship. That's where I will encourage you, hopefully, with a reference and a mention and a sermon from the Word of God. Third, have your passport stamped. What? I said stamped. In the foyer after this service, in the other foyer on the west side, all over there, you will have an opportunity to approach some of our hostesses of Parkview, and they will be happy to stamp your book for the day, Genesis. Why am I encouraging you to have your book stamped, showing that you came to worship, showing that you read these scriptures, showing that you came? Because I believe deep down in all of our hearts as followers of Christ, we want and need accountability. It's one thing to say you're going to do something. It's another thing to hold yourself accountable and have a physical, tangible reminder, hey, I did do it. Or, hey, I did not. And so to encourage you to hold yourself accountable, I'm not going to check up on whether you did your reading. I'm not going to be calling you if you missed church. But I want you and the Lord to enter into an agreement that you're going to do the readings and you're going to come to worship and to show yourself and God. I'm going to ask you to submit to one of those ladies and ask her to stamp the book for the week that you're here. And by the way, if you're not here on a Sunday, we will have makeup CDs and makeup DVDs available in the foyer every Wednesday night. Plus, we're working on getting our website where we have an archive of every message so that you could go to the website and you could watch the service you missed. Okay? Number four, read the key readings. I've already been over that. Number five, pray for understanding. Dads, when you set your family down, pray for four things to happen. And it's identified there. Pray for God to help you read each passage carefully, understand each word clearly, identify timeless principles thoughtfully, and four, apply these principles faithfully. That's the heart of why you're doing this with your family. Okay? We want to hear from God. We want to understand every word he has to say, and we want to ask him for the strength to then do it in our daily lives. Then, number six, of course, include your family or friends. No journey is as pleasant as a journey taken together. Doing this alone is great, but doing it with your family or with your friends is awesome. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a family around you in the week, get some friends around you in the week and do this. And finally, number seven, there are some of you that I believe are already responding to this. Read the entire book for that week personally. I've had people call me all week long. I've never had this before in 20 years here. Brother Ken, I'm listening to Genesis every day when I drive back and forth to work. Brother Ken, my husband and I sat down for the first time in our marriage, and we read the readings from Genesis. Brother Ken, we've got new members in our congregation that are getting their whole family together on a weeknight just to do it. Grandpa, grandma, son, daughter, grandchildren. Y'all, I'm excited because what is happening here is that we are awakening to the fact that God has something to say. And he wants us to hear it. And this is the tool that we're going to use. So this is yours to keep if you promise me and the Lord one thing. You'll make yourself accountable to do it. If you're not going to be back here for a month, you leave it in the pew for someone that's serious. Okay? Y'all all right out there? Because here's what I know. Too often, we're casual about God's word. We're not committed. I'm not talking to those of you that are going to play a game with us. I'm talking to those of you that are serious. You want to hear what God's saying, and you're going to hold yourself accountable between you and Him. You take the book if that's you. But if you're not serious, please leave it. Okay? Still love me? I still love you. But I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm not going to play with you. Okay? All right. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to go to the message. You pray for me. We need God to give us unction. We've had a lot of good things happening. So I'm not going to waste any time, and I'm going to ask for God to help me. I want to call your attention to two scriptures that we read in our reading from Genesis this week. And you may not have time to get to them all while I'm doing this, but if you do, you're welcome to. In Genesis 1, verse 31, Genesis 1, 31, God says, and I quote, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Say that word with me, very good. Very good. Now go with me to Genesis 6, 6. You're going to read another statement. And I quote, the Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. Say that phrase with me, the Lord was grieved. The Lord was grieved. Now, church, in Genesis 1, 31, God is saying as He looks at His creation, very good. Can you see the smile on His face? But now, just a few chapters later in Genesis 6, 6, it says the Lord was grieved. The Lord was grieved. Is there a smile on His face now? Do you know what it says? It says that He was grieved that He had made man. What? I thought He was saying it was very good that He made man. Now He's saying He's grieved He even made man. What explains the change in God's attitude? Why is God saying very good in one chapter and He's saying my heart is filled with pain and I'm regretting that I even made man? What brings about that kind of a reaction from the Creator? I'm going to give you the answer. It's called the fall. The fall of man into sin. I'm going to read a passage from Genesis 3 that describes the fall of man into sin. If you've got your Bible, look at Genesis 3. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1. Listen to the word of the Lord as it describes the fall of man into sin, the cause of God's pain, the cause of God's grief. Here it is. Quote, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the voice of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you. Above all the livestock and all the wild animals, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." I'm going to stop there. There's more that could be read, but for the time we have, this is sufficient. I ask what I ask as we begin this message. What exactly is this fall? We've just read it. But how do we summarize it? How do we put it in terms that we can grab onto and hold onto and understand in everyday words and language? I'm going to answer that question, what is the fall, with these answers. Number one, the fall of mankind into sin is the story of God's love. That's part of it, and it's the first part of it. If you stop and think about it, this whole book that we've been reading this week is a story of God's love. God loved Adam and Eve. That's why he created them. He had everything he wanted before they were ever created. He had Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were the triune God, and they were already in existence in perfect harmony before the world began. But God wanted someone to love besides his Son, besides his Spirit. So he made a decision. I'm going to create mankind. I love the idea of having someone else to express my love toward. So God loved Adam and Eve, but the other aspect of his love is this. God desired to be loved back. Did you hear what I'm saying? God not only wanted someone to express his love toward, but God wanted to have the opportunity to have those same people love him back, to express their love to him. This explains God's one prohibition in the Garden of Eden. You may remember in Genesis 2:17 it says, God spoke to Adam and Eve and he said, quote, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now what's going on here? Why does God give them that prohibition? Here's what I'm confident of this morning. Adam and Eve were given by God the freedom to choose whether to obey God or whether not to obey God. And their choice to obey him would be an expression of their love to him. Their choice to disobey him would be an expression of their disregard for him. Do you remember what God's Son, Jesus the Christ, said many years later in John chapter 14? He said, "If you love me, you will what? Obey my commands." God has always interpreted our expression of love to him when we decide to obey his commands. Our obedience is God's love language. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Gary Chapman talks about the five love languages. Some of us experience the idea of being loved by gifts or by quality time our spouse spends with us or by whatever it is, words of encouragement. But I'll tell you how God feels loved. He feels loved when his children obey him. That's what matters to him. We can tell him we love him all day long. We can sing praise to him all day long. We can read his book all day long. But you know what makes God feel good? When you obey him. That's true then. That's true now. And that's part of the story of the fall of man. So it's the story of God's love. But the fall of man into sin is more than the story of God's love. Second, it's the story of the serpent's lie. God's not the only actor in this story, is he? There's a serpent in the garden. And it's the story of the serpent's lie that also gives us the story of the fall of mankind. Now, I want you to stop and think what God said, and I want you to contrast it with what the serpent said. In Genesis 2:17, God had said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." In Genesis 3:4, the serpent is saying, "You will not surely die." Here is Satan's contradiction of God's word. Satan directly contradicts the word of God. God said, "If you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Don't do it." Satan comes along and he says, "You will not surely die." Now, here's one thing I know. Both can't be telling the truth, can they? One's lying and one's telling the truth. And that's the story of our lives as well. You see, either God is the truth teller and his word can be trusted, or Satan is the truth teller and God's word is not to be trusted. Did you hear me? That's the issue now as well as then. Either God's word is true and it's to be respected and obeyed, or God's word is not true and there is no reason to worry about it. You see, that's what you're facing even in your life, just as your forefathers, Adam and Eve, faced it. So, either there is a consequence to what God calls sin in this book, or, as Satan says, there's no consequence to your sin. Live like you want. That's the story of the fall now. That's the story of the fall in our day and in our time. So I want to ask you, where do you stand? Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what Satan says? Or are you going to believe what God says? You will make the choice. You will face that choice. Which leads me to the third aspect of the fall of mankind into sin. It's not only the story of God's love. It's not only the story of the serpent's lie. But thirdly, the fall of man into sin is the story of man's choice. It's the story of man's choice. Clearly, Adam and Eve had a choice to make. And there were two aspects to the choice they were making in the garden that day. The first aspect of their choice in the garden that day was this: who will I believe? I just posed that to you a moment ago, and it's still the thing I want to press again onto your heart. Friend, honestly, do you really believe what God's saying here? Do you really? Or do you believe that this book is just another nice work of literature? And it's something that it's good, but it's for other people to read. It's for other people to study. It's for other people to understand, not you. You see, my friends, that's important, because you and I are facing a choice. Who am I going to believe, God or Satan? Well, how do you know you're believing God if you don't know what he says, if you never open the book? Do you get me? How do you know what God says, whether to believe him or not, if you just think Sunday school's optional? How do you know what God says? How do you know whether to believe him or not? When serious Christians invite you to be a part of a study of the Word of God, and you've got other things to do. My friends, either you believe it or you don't. And guess what will show? You know what will show it? Your calendar. Because the time you have in the course of a week, and where you spend your time and what you spend your time doing, is a direct influence and indicator of what you really believe. If you believe God's word is significant, it will be a part of your week. If you really don't, and you say you do, you're just pretending it. Your time will not show time with him. I told you I'd tell you the truth, right? I'm your friend. Okay. Second aspect to this choice. Not only were Adam and Eve called to decide, who will I believe? But this is very important. They were also facing the choice, who will I become? Who will I become? Now, let me explain what I'm trying to get at here. There is a definition that will help us understand that question. Remember what it was named, the tree that they ate from that God had told them not to eat of? The tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What exactly is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Here's what we know from that same chapter. I didn't read it a moment ago, but later in the chapter 3 of Genesis, we know that there were actually two trees in the middle of that garden. One was called the tree of life, and to eat from that tree gave eternal life to whoever ate it. The second tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and to eat of that tree was to become like God, to understand the difference between good and evil. So let me point you to a definition I came across this week that to me sheds a lot of light on this. You know I like reading after John Piper. Well, he writes about this way, concerning the definition of the knowledge of good and evil. Quote, "The knowledge of good and evil is the capacity and the right to decide for oneself what is good and what is evil. The capacity and the right to decide for oneself what is harmful and what is helpful." In other words, and I'm going to paraphrase it now in Parkview language, to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is to take the place of God and say, in essence, I myself have the capacity and the right to say whether something is good or whether something is evil. I myself have the capacity and the right to decide if something is right or if something is wrong. Now, guess what? Guess what? Who does the real right to decide what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong belong to? Who truly owns that right? Hello. Surely we know. Who alone has the right to decide what is good and what is evil and what is right and what is wrong? Is it you? It's not you. Okay. It's not you. Then who is it? It's God. God is the one alone who has the right. Yet God gave them the choice whether or not to take that on. Why? Because he wanted them to express their love to him by obeying him. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, you will do what I command. So God gives them this incredible choice, and they believe Satan, and they choose to take the place of God and say, you know what? That looks good for food. And that's going to make me wise. And I'm going to become a little bit like God. And they take a bite. They take a bite. Who are they saying they're going to become? Are they going to be followers of God with that attitude? Or are they going to try and take God's place and be God of themselves? The answer's obvious. They were making a decision to become their own God. Ditto you. Ditto me. Do you know what happens? Do you know when you and I take a bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know when that happens in your life? Do you know when you are starting to take the place of God, his rightful place over you? I'll tell you when it happens. It happens the moment you begin to rationalize your sin. When you begin to excuse your sin. When you begin to say, you know, that's not all that big of a deal. When all along you know that you know that you know the Bible says it's sin. You know what describes a real follower of God, a true, genuine, bona fide Christ follower? I'm going to tell you, there's two things that will happen. That genuine, bona fide Christian, that Christ follower, will react to sin this way. He will immediately confess it. He will immediately admit it. And call it what it is. God, I have sinned. I have sinned and I need your mercy now. But do you know what a person who's playing games with God will do with their sin? They'll call it anything but sin. It's a mistake. Oh, it's just who I am. It's just my personality. I am who I am. I can't help it. Well, let me tell you something, friends. There's one way that a Christian responds to what the Bible calls sin. They confess it immediately. And if they choose not to confess it, here's what happens. In 1 John chapter 1, it's spelled out clear as crystal. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it says a verse earlier, but if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. So here's the deal. How do you respond to your sin? Do you confess it? Or do you pretend it's not sin, or you redefine it as something other than sin? That's going to determine for yourself who you really are. May God help us to believe the word of God. What sin are you rationalizing in your mind right now, this week? You know God says it's sin, and you make it okay. and you ignore it or pretend it's not there. God is calling you through the fall of man to make a choice. It's the story of God's love. It's the story of the serpent's lie. It's the story of man's choice. And number four, it's the story of sin's consequence. We know the choice Eve made. We know the choice Adam made. What were the consequences of their choice? Let's look at them. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, I'm going to go quickly. They fell first from innocence to guilt. It says they made coverings for themselves. Remember that? They made coverings for themselves. They knew they were naked, and so they made coverings for themselves. You know what the first consequence of the fall for them was and for you is? Cover up. When you sin, you'll cover it up. You inherited that from your ancestors, Adam and Eve. Another consequence of sin. They fell not only from innocence to guilt, but they fell from love to fear. They fell from a love relationship with their Creator to a fear of that same Creator. Remember what happened? The next day, God comes walking. Do they run out to greet Him like they've been doing every day? What'd they do? They hid. They hid from the Lord. You know what will happen when you begin to turn away from God? You'll avoid being around Him and around His people. You'll find excuses not to be in worship. You'll find reasons why you can't be with Him, why you can't read, why you can't worship, why you've got other things to do. You see, that's hiding from God. Let's just call it what it is. I want to call you out this morning. Are you hiding from God? Number three, they not only fell from innocence to guilt, from love to fear, but they fell from security to insecurity. What did Adam say when God called him to account? He said, quote, "She gave me some fruit." What's he doing? He's blaming her. Why? He's insecure. He's got to make her look bad so he looks good. What does Eve do when God calls her to account? She says, "The serpent." What's she doing? She's blaming the serpent. What's that evidence of? I'm insecure. So I've got to make him look bad so I look good. You see the consequence of sin? Who are you blaming for your disobedience? Are you blaming someone else for your sin? Are you blaming the devil for your sin? Can we just be honest and understand that according to the Word of God and the story of the fall of man, the absolute genuine coincidence and consequence of fall into sin is when you start to blame others and ignore taking responsibility for what you decided. You see, you're accountable for what you do, not what someone else does. They fail not only from innocence to guilt, love to fear, security to insecurity, but they fell from pleasure to pain. Before the fall, when men and women brought children into the world, it was pleasure. Now, after Eve and the consequence that fell on her, it's pleasure and pain. Ladies, you know this. When you give birth to a child, there's pain. God said, "I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth." That's a consequence of sin. Instead of life being pleasurable as it was meant to be, you suffer pain. Finally, there's two more. From life to death. They fell from life to death. What did God say to Adam? Remember what he said? "It haunts me. And every time I do a funeral, this is happening. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." You been to a funeral lately? It's a consequence of sin. Wouldn't have happened. But that's Satan's consequence, God's consequence. It wasn't Satan. It was God's consequence to sin. All right, finally, paradise to punishment. What happened to Adam and Eve and their arrangement to live in the Garden of Eden after the fall? Did they stay or did they have to leave? They had to leave. They fell from paradise to punishment. Paradise to punishment. Let me just stop here and ask you, was the decision that Adam and Eve made a good one? Doesn't look like it was too smart. Is your decision to disbelieve God and to believe Satan's lie, is that a good decision ever? No, it's not. Because it will result in the fall from innocence to guilt, love to fear, security to insecurity, pleasure to pain, life to death, paradise to punishment. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Here's the truth. Like Adam and Eve, you have fallen. You have fallen. I have fallen. We've all fallen into sin. This comes to us from our ancestors, but we also participate in it whenever we choose to disobey what God has said. Romans 3:23 is my reason for telling us this. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I can't say it more clearly than that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the ultimate consequence then of our fall into sin? I want to read something that's not pleasant. You won't find this on K-Love this week. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10. Here's the ultimate consequence of our fall into sin unless God intervenes and brings a remedy. Okay? Here's what I'm going to read. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified. Does that sound like something fine and fun? That's the consequence of sin unless there's a remedy, which brings me to the last point of the story of the fall. Yes, it's the story of God's love. Yes, it's the story of the serpent's lie. Yes, it's the story of of man's choice. Yes, it's the story of sin's consequence. But finally, it's the story of God's remedy. Y'all, this is the gospel. This is the best news all morning. And this is why we exist as a church, and this is our hope as followers of Christ. God has a remedy to this sad story. And it occurs when God calls the serpent up to face up to what he's done. In Genesis chapter 3:15, God deals with Satan, the serpent, with these words. Quote, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What does that mean? Well, let me explain first. This is God's first prophecy or promise of a coming remedy or redeemer. First time in the Bible it occurs. And God's saying it with his own mouth. He's saying the offspring of the woman will crush your head, Satan. He's saying, Satan, you will strike the heel of the offspring of the woman. Well, who is the offspring of the woman? We know who Satan is. He's the serpent. But who is the offspring of the woman who crushes Satan's head, who destroys Satan's power? I'm going to give you a scripture. If you're a note taker, it's worthwhile. 1 John 3:8 says, and I quote, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Did you get it? There's our hope. Everything I've given you to right now has been bad news, but I just gave you good news. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's work was to tempt Adam and Eve, and they fell. The devil's work is to tempt you and I to sin, and we have fallen. What's the remedy? We're not going to argue that we've sinned. We all know that. We've all sinned and fallen short. God, help us. What's the remedy? It's Jesus, the Son of God. According to the Bible, who is the Son of God? It's Jesus Christ. John 20, 31 says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." According to the Bible, is Jesus the offspring of a woman, a virgin? Yes. Matthew 1, 20 through 23, God spoke to Joseph and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Not you, Joseph, and not another man. It was the offspring of a virgin who fulfilled God's promise in Genesis 3:15 to come and crush the power of Satan. The offspring of a man and woman could never do it, but it was the offspring of a virgin and the Holy Spirit. Then, according to the Bible, did Jesus destroy the devil's work? Well, I'm going to give you Jesus' word on it. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. But I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. When and where did this occur? This occurred at the cross and at the tomb. Go to your Bibles and read in Colossians sometime, chapter 2, 9 through 15. The cross and the empty tomb are where Jesus crushed Satan's power. According to the Bible, is Jesus Christ the remedy for our fall into sin? Quote with me John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." There is the remedy. And that's why the story of the fall of man is central to our faith as Christians. We must understand that it is an expression of God's love. It's an expression of the serpent's lie. It's an expression of man's choice. It's an expression of sin's consequences. But thank God it's more than those. It's the expression of God's remedy for your sin and mine. Can you think of any good reason why someone would refuse to ask Jesus to be the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life in view of what the Bible says? Can't make sense of that, can you? Let's pray that before we take another step, we settle that issue if it's not settled in our lives. Can we stand? What are we going to sing, Miss Ellie? The Greatest Thing. I want us to sing this song as an expression of our faith. And I want you to take it and sing it to him. You need to close your eyes and sing it? Sing it. But let him hear from you. And let's sing it as a church family, as our commitment to follow him. Is our song of response. We bring them because we know you and love you, and we thank you for your remedy for our sin. We thank you for this reminder from the very first book that, God, you have a remedy for our problem. We thank you that you're a God that did not remain unattached or uninvolved with us, but that you love us still, and that you want us to find that time with you, just as Adam and Eve first enjoyed in the Bible. Help us, Lord, today, if we've not made that call, not made that decision to make it, help us to find a Christian we trust and do so. And Lord, if we've made that decision, help us this week to live like it. Help us to be looking into your word for the life that it brings. And all of God's people said, amen. Now next week, the book is Exodus. I want you to take note of that in your passport and bring it to church Sunday if you're part of that. Thank you, and you're dismissed in the name of God.